Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Good morning, everyone. Consistent with our theme, we do have a multi-generational Bible reading for you all today. So the reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate."
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?"
"There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So good. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for moving Samuel to come and offer sacrifice, for inviting Jesse and his sons, for being so in love with you, he was prepared to go ahead not knowing the outcome, being confused with the others, asking one more question and lighting upon King David, a boy, a shepherd, not even invited. Thank you that your plan and purpose worked out to the point where we are here today to worship great David's greatest son. Move us, as you moved Samuel, by your Spirit, to hear your voice and do your will. For Christ's sake, amen. So how do you choose a leader? That would be my first slide, I think. Okay, it's happening here. That's why we're in this series. We're thinking about leadership, and I hope that you find each of the 8 weeks we have set apart for this series highly relevant for Deep Creek and its situation, if not for yourself. We are a body of people choosing a leader, and we've delegated parish nominators. Please see the inside of Across the Creek each month. You've got that prayer at the bottom. Please be praying for our church and our nominators. But how do you do that? How do you choose a leader? That's a great sort of lolly story here. so good. So whether it's a new vicar or we've recently elected a new archbishop, there's talk about elections in the community. Is it November for Victoria? Have you ever had, I was on the board of a grammar school. I was involved in the appointment of two principals in my 20 years doing that. Have you ever had to appoint a leader, perhaps for a community group, principal for school? We're involved in the election of a new pastor, so you've had some input there. Have you ever had to choose a leader? I mean, it could be as simple as like a team, you know. There's a soccer ball and, you know, a bunch of kids, right? Who's going to be the captain? And my little grandchild was elected preppy kid. What do you get? Class captain. Okay, so that was the big news we had yesterday. Proud grandfather. What do you look for? What do you look for when you choose a leader? I work volunteer for an organisation that is dedicated to raising up leaders for the church in the developing world. And our CEO, when he comes to speak, asks a question. He says, you know how important leaders are if you've ever had a bad one. True. How do you choose a leader? How do you choose a good one? How do you know what to look for? And where do leaders come from? I remember Peter Adam asking this question. I was looking for a new assistant in my previous church. And I said, rang, he was principal of Ridley at the time. I rang him and I said, so, hey, Peter, have you got anyone good coming through that I could pinch to be my 2IC at Ormond? And he said, who have you sent me? Oh, where do leaders come from? How does God raise up leaders? That's the subject matter for today. Have the next one. Next slide, please. How do you choose a leader? Very on theme, Kev. Well, the way you choose a leader in the good old days, apparently, is that first you need a prophet. So Samuel gets tapped on the shoulder and given an unenviable job. He has to go and anoint. That means, you know, a horn with oil in it. He has to anoint Israel's next leader. It's a dangerous job. Why is it a dangerous job? We're on page 440 of your Bible. If you open it, you'll see. Why is Samuel's job so dangerous? It's set it in the Bible reading. It's page 440. Why is it dangerous? Sorry? Because there was already a king. There was already a king, and God tells the prophet Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint another one king. So what's the first king going to think about that? Not good. His life is in danger. So he gets together with Jesse, invites him to the sacrifice, arranges to have all his sons pass before him, okay, so the Lord can tell him which one to anoint, and Jesse runs out of sons. Is there anybody else up there? Okay, because right now I think Samuel wishes he was somebody else. Okay, let me get this right. God has said, go to Bethlehem. God has said, go to the house of Jesse. God has said, choose one of his sons to be king. We've run out of sons. Could I have the wrong Jesse? Are there two Bethlehems? It's just not working. Verse 11. Must be here somewhere. So he asked Jesse. Oh, we didn't have it on the slide. That was the problem. We actually skipped verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Oh, dear. You've ever wanted to be a prophet? Think again. Oh, they're still the youngest. said Jesse, but he's out looking after the sheep, out in the paddock. Samuel said, send for him. We're not sitting down until he comes. So, you know, just think about Samuel a little bit more. I reckon he's just about over Israel and its leaders, okay? So he was doing good, and I suppose he hoped his sons would succeed him, but no, they were rotten. So bad, the people of Israel come to him and say, give us a king. All the other nations have a king. We want one too. And Samuel says, no, that's not good. God won't like it. And God says, you're right. I don't, but they're rebelling against me, not you. I mean, he was the leader. So they're actually saying to him, like, we want a king. We're sick of you. We certainly don't want your sons. So this whole thing goes on and, if you like, unravels. And he appoints Saul. Saul, good choice. He's tall. That helps. He's handsome. That's good. And, you know, Saul does okay for about 30 years. He's all right. And then things start to go wrong. You'll have to read it for yourself. So if I'm Samuel, I'm looking at this thinking it's just a basket case. I mean, we had this. That was no good. We tried that. That didn't work either. And now this has come undone. And he wants me to go to Bethlehem and do it again? Who's ever heard of Bethlehem? Where's that? Samuel liked the look of Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. Okay, it's looking good. No, God says no. So I can imagine Samuel's kind of reaching for straws at this stage. He's drowning. This guy would be great. God says no. Which is just as well, because if you flip the page in your Bible to chapter 17 and verse 28, we're in the David and Goliath story now. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men about Goliath, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep you look after in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You only came down here to watch the battle. So what do you think of Eliab now? Not a good choice for king. We discover that when God is looking for someone to do a job for him, he looks at more than just how they present or how impressive their track record is. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Why? The Lord does not look at things that people look at. We look at the outward appearance. He looks good, he'll do. But the Lord looks at the heart. Can you see my heart? Can you? Can you? No, I can't see yours either. The Lord can. The Lord can. And he was able to communicate well and good with Samuel the prophet. Next slide, if that's all right. One of my favourite verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Probably never heard of it. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Okay, so I want you to imagine you're in the control room with God and you need someone to do a job. So you look down on us, on the world, and what's he looking for? Can you tell me? What's he looking for? Someone handsome and strong? What does it say? Someone whose heart is fully committed to him. That's enough. That's all you need. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be Australian. You don't have to be wise. Don't have to be anything. You can be just a boy minding some sheep, forgotten by his father. God sees his heart. He says, that's the one. That one there will do just fine. You see, the story of Israel is littered with the failure of its leaders. Yet Samuel has come to anoint another one. Why should this one be any different, God? Well, 1 Samuel 13, we're flipping around a bit today, but it's worth it. Verse 14 says this to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commandment." And that is then referenced by Paul in Acts 13. "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" That's pretty simple, isn't it? God gives me a task. I've got plenty of ideas. I've done it before. I'm old and grey. I must have learned something. Chances are it'll just muck it up. Just get in the way. Don't presume, Kev. Just do what I'm asking you to do. It means I have to listen to him. Oh, heck. So this king will be different. So this king will be different. Today we begin 8 weeks looking at the life of King David. And we've begun in 1 Samuel chapter 16. What is the Bible chapter where David is made king? 2 Samuel 2. So even if you're just kind of following along, you've got 17 chapters before David gets to be made king. So hang on a minute. He's a boy, maybe 12, maybe 13, out in the field looking after his family's sheep, and Samuel comes and they have the barbecue and he's anointed. And he's pronounced king, right? Oil's poured on his head. How many years does it take David to be made king? How many? Guess. 5. I'll raise you. I've got 5. 17. Under? Yes, 13. Well done. Lollies. Help yourself. But you have to pay for lunch. So let's imagine this guy's 13. So he's been alive for 13 years. He's got another 13. That makes him 26. 17 chapters. So if I'm Samuel, I'm thinking, what's gone wrong? Okay? Like, I want it now. How about you? If I'm David, I don't know what I'm thinking. Oh, yes, I do. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. David, the shepherd boy, was anointed king by God's prophet at God's command. I think there's another slide. Is there another slide for this? Let's see what happens. Yep, give me the next one. It was 13 long years between the sheep and the throne. How long are you prepared to wait for God to deliver? But for David, they were not 13 wasted years. No, God, having chosen the man, now had to shape him to make him fit for the task. So if you're in Florence, you can see this. Michelangelo's famous statue. Can I have the next slide? What's he got in his hand? What's he got in his hand? Someone? A stone. So what's the statue about? What in David's life does it depict? Can you tell me? Yeah, you. David and Goliath, yeah. So something about the quality, something about the Spirit of God on this young man is evidenced in the very next chapter, but it takes 17 for him to become king. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" "Oh, there is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, which means kind of, you know, weathered, glowing, with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. You see, David knows nothing. He's just out in the field with the sheep. He was overlooked by his earthly father, but his heavenly father did not overlook him. He does not overlook anyone. He had a plan and a purpose for David, that he should save the nation. No, more than that, great David's greatest son should save the world. And the next slide will give you the verse from Luke. Oh, next one after that, I think we should have Luke up there. There it is. There it is. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus. If our Heavenly Father had such a vision, such a plan, such a purpose for a shepherd boy, do you think he might have a plan and a purpose for you? This is the $64 question. Because if you don't, why are you here? Why are we here? Just hanging around, waiting for the rapture? I don't think so. Again, the verse before, I've got these in the wrong order. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully committed to him. My Bible doesn't say he stopped doing that. And I look out at the world and I think there's plenty God would want done. Plenty. So who? Who? Me? Good try. How about you? I love studying the lives of those God has called to serve him, both in the scriptures and biographies outside the scriptures, because they all have this period in the wilderness until God makes them ready. And we touched on a few of them with the children earlier. Moses. How long was Moses' preparation? Can anybody tell me just off the top of their head? He's born a baby. He's in Pharaoh's household. How long was he getting ready doing that? 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. And then 40 years in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He was 80 when he was called. 80. There's hope for me yet. Esther, Abraham, leave your father's homeland, come with me. Peter, 3 years with Jesus, and then the denial. Paul, an enemy of the church. Job, man, read that. Daniel, right, lion's den, all the rest. Jonah, belly of a whale. Come on, they just keep on coming out. Everybody's got this period of preparation. Have you had a period of preparation? Have you had long waits? Have you had hardships? Have you had the long night of the soul? Have you thought God has forgotten you? and that nobody cares. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. David just pours it out. The Lord has forgotten me. David got it wrong a lot of the time. But he didn't give up on God. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Just don't let go. God is not impressed by our appearance management. He is looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. David had to endure being hunted by a king, being exiled from his homeland, being betrayed by his wife, his colleagues and trusted advisors, and even his own son. But it was through all these trials that God prepared David for the great responsibility of ruling his people. How has God used, or how will God use, all those things, those regrettable, awful, disappointing, lonely things God has brought into your life? How will he use those for his purposes? That's the only question that matters. We just think about ourselves. Woe is me. Yep, we're built that way. But you've got to include God in that sentence or you're in real trouble. Remember, the answer is never to suck it in and try harder, to rely on yourself even more. The answer is sticking closer to God, not relinquishing your hold on him, your allegiance to him, your dependence on him. It's not about self, it's about surrender. And it's the only way through, because otherwise life is going to get you and you'll be gone. Remember David's famous words in the midst of his greatest trial ever, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband, and his betrayal of his nation. He faces up to the consequences of all of this after another prophet challenges him. What does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is where it all happens. Friends, who was David? Just a kid looking after some sheep. Who are we? Somewhere in the slide pack, there's a list of attributes. I think you've got to go on. There we are. Okay, we're choosing a new leader. Here we go. Verse 18 of your chapter. Let me read it for you. Saul is in trouble. He needs somebody to play the harp. One of Saul's servants answers, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. There they are. There's a list of attributes. Which do you think is the most important? Who are you going to pick? It's like the lollies, isn't it? Well, I don't know, but I reckon knowing how to play the harp is pretty important for running a church, don't you? You certainly want someone brave, don't you? What about a warrior, someone who'll fight your battles for you? Or who speaks well, like Kev? He's fine looking. Dare I? It's all been downhill since the age 7. You saw the photo. Or what about the Lord is with him? Oh, hang on. That got a register. That got a register. What is the most important of these attributes? Which do you think is the most important thing for him to carry forward as he becomes king? What's he going to need on the job? Which do you think will set him apart from those around him who want to influence and manipulate him for their own ends? Which do you think will enable him to survive the rejection of others and his own folly and sin? And there's stacks of it coming, folks. Which do you think we should cultivate as we seek to follow David's example and in the footsteps of his son, our Lord Jesus? Which one matters over time, in the end? The Lord is with him. You know, it's a great thing to know the Lord Jesus. But the best thing is to be known by him. So as always, it's not our performance that really matters. It's his faithfulness to us. I'll invite the musos up. There's a psalm once written by a shepherd who became a king and ruler of God's people, whose heart belonged not to the things of this world, but to his God. And I'd like to read it for you as we come to the end. Remember Paul? If God is for us, who can be against us? My encouragement to you and to you as a church today is, do not settle for anything less than the best God has for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. We have an opportunity now to worship the one who has given us such a glorious leader. It's also the time we take up the offering. It's a response, one response, to the goodness of God to us and supports the work of the church. In all ways, he calls us to respond. Let us praise him.